All right, well, good evening, church. This is our Wednesday before Christmas. I pray you're a little further ahead with the gift stuff than I am. We got a lot of wrapping to do, but my daughters are old enough to contribute to help Dad wrap gifts for Mom. It's wonderful. They don't know that yet, but they're going to find out later on this week. But this evening, we're going to gather together here. We've worshiped. Now we're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to partake as a family in communion tonight. But before we do that, let's draw our attention to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this evening. So you want to go ahead and find Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles, and you may want to keep them kind of handy because we're going to focus in on one little verse to open things up, but then we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 as we prepare our hearts for communion. So just starting, one simple little verse in the second chapter of Luke. In verse 19, we get a little glimpse into the mind of Mary after the birth of Jesus, after the shepherds. You have in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your great glory and goodness. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that Christ has come, that Christ has died, and that Christ is risen. Father, this evening may we ponder such things in our hearts. Lord, this evening, as we look at the Lord's table and we look at what Christ has done for us, but also at the coming of Christ, we ask, Father, that you would speak to us as your people. And so, Lord, we give you this time now to move in our midst, to draw men and women unto yourself, to be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Christmas is the annual opening of the memory chest. Think about it for a minute. Christmas is the annual opening of the memory chest. Have you spent the last month traveling down memory lane? Maybe it started the moment you walked into a store and there was a particular Christmas fragrance that reminded you of Grandma's house. Maybe it was that moment for some of you, like in the middle of October, you got the Christmas tree out of the rafters. You opened up the big box of ornaments and you began to pull ornaments out to go on the tree, and you were opening up a memory chest. I thought of, in our own family, we have a series of ornaments that are from our girls' first year of school, kindergarten. It's the classic little ornament with the handprint on it, and the handprint, the little fingers are turned into little snowmen, and they hold them up, and it's like, wow, I can't believe your hands were so small once. It's a little trip down memory lane. It can be a fragrance, it can be an ornament, it could be a photo that is pulled out as you're going through things. It might even be something that you found in a stocking from last year that is hardened at the bottom of it, but it's a quick little trip down memory lane. You find here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 that Mary is filing things away in her memory chest. Do you see what it says? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. To kind of set the stage of Mary sitting alone with baby Jesus and Joseph and pondering all that had happened, I think the writer Philip Keller, in his book Rabboni, sets the stage well for Mary to just ponder in the darkness of a stable all that had gone on in her life. Philip Keller writes this. He says, "The sheep corral, filthy as only an Eastern animal enclosure can be, reeked pungently with manure and urine accumulated across the seasons. Joseph cleared a corner just large enough for Mary to lie down. Birth pains had started. She withered in agony on the ground. Joseph, in his inexperienced, unknowing, manly manner, did his best to reassure her. His own outer tunic would be her bed, his rough saddlebag her pillow. Hay, straw, or other animal fodder was non-existent. There was not hay or grain. This was not hay or grain growing country. Stock barely survived by grazing on the sparse vegetation that sprang from the semi-desert terrain around the town. Mary moaned and groaned in the darkness of the sheep shelter. Joseph swept away the dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers carved from the soft limestone. It was covered with cobwebs and debris had fallen from the rock ceiling. There, as best he could, he arranged a place where Mary could lay the newborn babe. She could lay the babe all bundled up in the swaddling clothes she had brought along, there, alone, unaided, without stranger or friends to witness her ordeal in the darkness. Mary delivered her son. A more lowly or humble birth it is impossible to imagine. It was the unpretentious entrance, the stage entrance of the Son of Man, the Son of God, God very God in human guise and form upon the earth. In the dim darkness of the stable, a new sound was heard. The infant cry of the newborn babe came clearly. For the first time, deity was articulated directly in sound expressed through a human body. Those sounds brought cheer and comfort and courage to Mary and Joseph. These peasant parents were the first of multitude, millions upon millions, who in the centuries to follow would be cheered and comforted by the sound that came from the voice. God is come. God is with his people. Emmanuel. Verse 19 of our text says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. As Mary lay after giving birth with baby Jesus in her arms and Joseph nearby, and the silence of the night falls over, and they adapt to the stench of the stable, you see something that Mary does that marks her life in Luke chapter 2. She thinks. Look at what it says. It says she kept in verse 19. That word kept, it's also translated to treasure. She starts here in her mind to treasure up all that has taken place. That word there, to keep or kept, to treasure, it's to exert mental effort in storing information so as to have continual access and use of it. You know that moment where you've got to remember a pin to get into a door and you say it over and over again, or you write it down somewhere? We do it with our passwords. And then 3 years later, when we need that password, we forget it and hit forgot password. But she's accessing, she's filing this away to keep it near. She wants to be able to go back like any mother does to those first moments when she held her baby boy. It says that not only did she treasure these things or keep them, but she pondered them. Do you see how it continues in verse 19? She ponders them in her heart. It's to reflect deeply on a subject. You have Mary wanting in these moments to do everything she can to take all of it in that she wouldn't forget about it. To take all of it in and to process it and to file it away, to neatly turn her mind into a memory chest in which she neatly puts all of these moments, all of these things that have taken place for her access in the future, for her to come back to. That pondering in her heart is used again in the Gospels, but it's used of Peter after he denies Jesus. And he remembers the words of Jesus, and he weeps bitterly. This treasuring and pondering is derived from Mary in the future to call back to remembrance, to make connections of what takes place, of what has happened. And we've got to ask ourselves a question. What are these things that she treasured? Right? Do you see what it says in verse 19? What are these things? Now we might go, what are these things? Maybe it's the visit of the shepherds. What are these things? There definitely appears to be a difference in the response. While some marveled, Mary is thinking. But we get another glimpse into the chapter as to what may be meant by these things in verse 51. You go further into chapter 2 and you see that we go Jesus from birth all the way to his youthful years, and he's found in the temple talking with the religious leaders. His family leaves, and they do what sadly most parents do from time to time. You lose a child. It happens, all right? And they're usually pretty good about finding their way back home, but they lost Jesus. When they found Jesus, Jesus responded to them that, hey, I'm just about my Father's business. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we get another glimpse into what these things are. Mary, again, pondered or treasured or kept that incident to herself for future recollection. In other words, what does it mean for Mary to keep and to file in her memory chest these things? It is all of the things that relate to Jesus, to the promises about Christ, to the actions of Christ, to the words of Christ. And what I'd like for us to do in this last Wednesday of the year, this Wednesday before Christmas, to find in Mary's thoughts three treasured memories for Christmas. In other words, if you've kind of opened up the memory chest this Christmas, whether it's an ornament, whether it's a candy, whether it's a wrapping paper or a fragrance, whatever it may be that's triggered a memory, I believe there are three treasured memories you can store up this Christmas as we look at these things that Mary kept. Here they are, the three treasured memories. Treasured memory number one, the grace of God. As we look at these things that Mary stored up, we find that there's this wonderful treasured memory of the grace of God for you and I. The second treasured memory for this Christmas is the work of God. Not only the grace of God this Christmas, but the work of God this Christmas. And the final treasured memory that you can put away this Christmas in your memory chest is the promise of God. Mary, treasuring and pondering in her heart these events, look at what she discovers. The first treasured memory is the grace of God. Look back in chapter 1 and notice what happens in verse 26. You have this moment where Mary finds out you're going to give birth, you're going to be a mom. The moment in Mary's life when the pregnancy test is positive, and it's all a sign of God's grace towards her. It says, verse 27, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Notice how many times the writer mentions she's a virgin. I want you to let that sink in, that she's a virgin. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." What a great greeting. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Just that name, as a believer, your heart should go, "Yeah! I know him!" Verse 32, "He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. She kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Notice the first treasured memory, the grace of God. If you come back to this, notice what we find. We find a young girl betrothed to be married. In today's world, we might think of a woman on the verge of her wedding day and all of the excitement. She's gone on the diet. She's went and had the fake tan. She's got all of her new makeup. Like, she's ready for that day. You know what goes through your mind on that. I can't wait to be married. Today's standard, you might think of, do I have everything for the honeymoon? Am I ready for the big day? Is the photographer set? You come in Mary's day, look back at the verses, and you're looking at a young girl who is anywhere between 13 and 15 years old. The typical ancient marriage or age of marriage, Mary would be around 13 to 15. You find that she's betrothed to be married. In other words, you look at the ancient marrying of the, in Jewish culture, it's kind of two parts. There's the engagement and then there's the marriage. To be engaged or betrothed, it meant that Mary's parents talked with Joseph's parents and they had worked out the details. And Joseph maybe got to give his opinion and going, I really like Mary. And they agree on all of the terms for the marriage. The documents are signed. They are, in a sense, legally married, but they have not consummated the marriage. The text even says she's a virgin. They haven't had their honeymoon. They haven't had their wedding night, but they are considered legally married. That if Mary was to cheat on Joseph, she would be condemned as an adulterer. And the same for Joseph. But we come here and we see what this text unfolds is this treasured memory of the grace of God. Notice what breaks through. You see verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now you've got to read this correctly. Verse 28, verse 30, this section of chapter 1 is no way pointing out that Mary is some special gift to all humanity. This is not saying that Mary is more special in appearance than all the other ladies. It's not saying in any way that Mary was smarter, that Mary was more holy, that Mary was more righteous, that Mary always went to church and never missed a week, or Mary did this. No, it's focused on not Mary's appearance or accomplishments, but simply the grace of God towards a teenager. Look at this. Out of all of the young ladies in the world at this time, God chose because of His grace, because of His plan, because of what He sought fit to bring His Son into this world through the womb of Mary. It's grace. Mary has nothing deserving of this. It's simply God and His plan to say, I want to show this woman my loving kindness, that she will experience what no one else will ever experience in all of history. Now, I've seen ladies get together and talk about their childbirthing. And some of you exchange stories of bliss and wonder, and others of you, you're like guys watching a war movie. You want to one-up each other about your 4.5 weeks of labor and the pain and all of that. But think about it. Mary is the only one that can come in the story. Yeah, I gave birth to God's only son. I gave birth to God in flesh. I'm really the only virgin birth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But look at this. You're the highly favored one, and it's nothing that she has done. It is all because of God's grace. If you go to verse 30, after she's fearful, the angel again responds to her, treasure this up, for you have found favor with God. Mary, God chose this. God saw this best. God has picked you out of all of the women. God has put you in this special category because of His grace. You have found this favor. It's nothing you've done. It's God's plan. Christmas should be that reminder to you and I that we are here, that we are who we are, that we're going to be who we're going to be by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. That what we celebrate in Christmas is that God has shown us such favor to give us the gift of His Son that we did not deserve, that we did not earn, that we have salvation and forgiveness because God is good. You found favor. If you look at it in verse 30, you find that this finding favor shows up throughout the Old Testament from here and there. And it shows up in one particular place that might be a little familiar to us at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. It shows up in the life of David. When David is fleeing from his son Absalom and he's leaving, and the priests want to bring the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God to David to show, like, look, God's really with David. David tells the priests, return the Ark back to Jerusalem, and if I've found favor with God, I will see it again. Do you see what David does? He surrendered. That found favor is God's choice, God's work, God's doing. Mary has the wonderful memory of her life that her life is marked by God's grace. Look at how this child is described. This is wonderful because if you look at your child and you think your child's a real winner, look at Jesus and you realize there's no child like this. Us humans can't produce this. You may think your child's the smartest in the world or the cutest, but look at this about Jesus. You talk about grace. The child you'll have, Mary, behold, you will bring forth a son, verse 31, and you will call him Jesus. The Lord's salvation is who he is. There's no child like this. You find in verse 32, he's the son of the highest. He'll be great. There's a little comparison to John the Baptist, who was called great. And he was great as the prophet of the highest, but notice what the writer does here. The angel declares that Jesus is the son of the highest, putting him on the same level as the Father in quality and character. Calling him the son of the highest is a reference to the deity of Jesus. And to go even further, you find that he will sit, verse 32 and 33, on the throne of his father David. It's a fulfillment of God's promise in sending his son, but also that there will be a son of David who will sit on the throne of Israel forever. This is not Mary's doing. This is God's doing. Why? Because God was gracious. The second treasured memory for you and I this Christmas is not just the grace of God, but look at this, it's the work of God. If you go further, you find another one of these things. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? I'm going to have a baby. I'm pregnant. Verse 34, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Let's work through that for a little bit, the work of God. We get confused, especially during this time of a year, on what a miracle is, right? I mean, have you found yourself thinking like it's a miracle you found a parking space at the mall? I mean, I've seen that. You drive around, it's like, man, am I going to ever find anything? You're at a mall, maybe down the hill. It's like, where are all these people coming from? And you go on like a California rant and overpopulate, all kinds of weird things. And then there's the spot. Oh! And you're like, that's a miracle. Only to get up there and see a Mini Cooper was backed in and you thought it was open, right? We've all had those moments. We think of a miracle during this time of the year, it's having a package delivered on time to the right address and in one piece. Right? We think of that sometimes. This Christmas season, we got a picture from a family member saying, hey, your package was delivered. They put it outside the gate, and we got this picture. And it's like, that's not even the desert. Like, we know desert sand. That's not it. We think of a miracle this time, getting the gift in the right size. There's a lot of men right now that are really worried about that. You want that miracle of the right size. Look at what Mary says. How can I be pregnant? I haven't known a man. This is a God thing. In other words, the only explanation for what happens in Mary conceiving is that God did the work. And if you look at chapter 1 carefully, look at this work of God. It's displayed in two ways. The powerful work of God is displayed in the virgin womb of Mary conceiving a child, and it's also found in the barren womb of Elizabeth conceiving a child. And both are important to you and I. Like, you want a treasured memory for this Christmas season. We are walking in and living in the work of God in our life this Christmas. The work of God to do something that only God could do. I mean, go back to it. In our modern day mind, you see what Mary says in verse 34. How can this be? Like, how can I have a positive pregnancy test? I've never slept with a man. And we go through and think of a few things. Well, I'll tell you how that happened, sweetie. Were you and Joseph fooling around? Right? That's where we go. Well, Mary, did you sneak out one night? Is this a one-night stand? Were you and Joseph fighting and you just thought, I'm going to live and sow my wild oats, Mary? Those are the things that we think of. But look at what Mary says. How can this be? Can I draw your attention to the fact that several times the Scripture says that she was a virgin? To go even further, that this is so miraculous, you even go in the ancient world and notice this. Joseph even knew how babies were made. Like, they knew it way back then. And you find in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 through 23 that Joseph is even questioning this. Mary, you're telling me you're pregnant, and you're telling me that you have never been with anybody. I know you haven't been with me. Girl, are you okay? Something's not right here. And in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 23, the angel comes to Joseph and confirms the story. So this is a God thing. This is God intervening in creation. This is God doing a work that is beyond human hands, that is beyond human support. It is God's work and God's work alone. And notice how it's described in verse 35. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. You have here Mary's womb, but God's work. Look at the work of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. If you read in Matthew 1, when the angel came to Joseph, he makes it very clear that Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit. You see here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the baby Jesus, Jesus incarnate, the conception or her conceiving the Christ child was a work of God's Spirit and God's Spirit alone. There's no human effort, there's no human participation. While we don't know exactly how it happened, we know clearly from the text that God lays claim to it and says, I'm doing this, this is my work for my purpose and my will alone. You see it further developed. Notice verse 35 continues, the power of the highest will overshadow you. It's a little reminder of something that took place in the Old Testament. The power of the highest will overshadow you. That overshadowing was when the presence of the Lord would overshadow the tabernacle. There is something divine, something that is a work of God alone that happened in Mary's life that is not explained by any human experience. It's God's intervention and it's God's work. Mary's womb became, for 9 months, the temple of the Christ child. And it was God's work. It wasn't that Mary was special. It wasn't that Mary did something to earn it. It wasn't that Mary was randomly drawn out of a selection of ladies. No, it was because God's grace and because God's work. And you see that this child would be different than all other children. Mary struggled to believe it, which is what you find. Look at this in verse 36 through 38. We come now to the barren womb of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was beyond child-rearing years. Matter of fact, when Zacharias, her husband, heard from the angel that he was going to be a dad, that she was going to be give birth to a prophet of the highest, he even questioned it. He didn't believe it. Like, you know how many years we've been trying? We've had a good time trying, but we've been unsuccessful. And you're telling me all of a sudden this is going to happen? Yes, because it's God's work. Think about how often, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the stories of barren women giving birth. Think of the names and the people. Think of Samson and the fact that he was the result of a mom whose womb was barren, but God opened it. What about Hannah that gave birth to the prophet Samuel and his leadership within the nation? You see these moments where God opens up the wombs of barren women to show that I'm doing the work. That not even your sexual union is accomplishing what I'm doing. This is me. I open the womb. It's God's work. You find in verse 37, look at this little reminder to Mary and to you and I that may be very important for you this Christmas. For with God, nothing is impossible. How real is that in this Christmas as you opened up the memory chest and you pulled out one impossibility after another? A reminder of one more failure, one more mess up, and you come here and see, you know what Christmas is about? It's about the treasured memory of God's grace and God's work. Now look at the final treasured memory for you and I, the promise of God. She kept these things. She pondered them in her heart. As Mary held little baby Jesus in his little baby hands wrapped around her finger, she treasured that. When she stood at his cross and saw those hands pierced, saw the rugged man hands of her son as he hung dying for us, she's the only one that had the first memory of knew what it was like, those tiny little hands wrapped around her finger. It was a memory of God's grace, a memory of God's work, and thirdly, a memory of God's promise. Look in chapter 2, in verse 1 through 7. We see this is all a result of God's promise, and I've narrowed it down just to two, even though I think we can look at a lot of promises. She was promised to have a son. She was promised that this son would be great. She promised this son would be God with us. This son would be the Lord's salvation, and we know all the truth of that. But look at what it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Is that not how we've started off the Christmas story for so long? You're even familiar, maybe it's one of the verses that you go, I've kind of memorized that in a sense, right? The census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And what do you have? Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called what, church? Bethlehem. Mark that. It's a sign of God's promise. Because he was of the house and lineage of who, church? David. Mark that. There's a promise. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was, ladies, with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Very familiar. But I want to point out two promises of God in this last little section, because we know Mary in Bethlehem curled up with her baby and treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. I want you to see something about the promises of God. The promises of God are fulfilled and accomplished even in difficult moments. So often we think of promises and it's like, they're all good and wonderful, and they are. But we think of promises like, oh, it's easy and it's sweet. I'm walking in the promises of God. And we think like we turn clouds into hoverboards because it's the promises of God. But you find something here about these promises. They come about and are fulfilled in some serious difficulty. Look at what you find. You find the first setup of the difficulty. There's a census that goes out. It's kind of tax season that's taking place, and they want their money, and so they tell everybody they got to go to their hometown, and that means at this moment that Mary and Joseph have to travel 90 miles on some nasty ancient dirt roads to put their name on a piece of paper so they don't get in trouble. Now, a 90-mile trip is a difficult thing for anybody, but the text lets us know that Mary is with what? That's a real sweet Bible way of saying she's like big pregnant. Okay, it's no longer just the like, you know, ladies, like when you want to show, and it's just kind of like, look, am I showing?
I'm not going to say anything.
But then there's that point where you don't even need to ask. You got the waddle. Because you're there. It's uncomfortable. There is, and I can speak as a husband who has watched a wife go through 4 pregnancies. There's a moment, ladies, you get to where you're just like, get this baby out of me. Matter of fact, I think I've heard that in one of the deepest voices from my wife at one moment. I want this child out.
Something else might need to come out, babe.
Mary's with child. That's difficult. Why would it be that so far along, when even in today's modern society, after a certain month of pregnancy, you can't even take a plane ride somewhere and travel, that God would have Mary take a 90-mile mule trip to Bethlehem? Because God promised that his son, that the ruler from old, that the one that would change everything for all of history would be born there. You see here the promise that God made, listen to this, 700 years before is being fulfilled. Think about what you realize this Christmas, that like the promises of God, they're fulfilled in difficulty, but the promises of God are fulfilled in God's timing, and God is eternal, and so his timing is so often much different than ours. 700 years ago, the prophet wrote, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf." Do you hear that? Whose origins were from distance past. Jesus, the Son who was given, who eternally existed with the Father, had to be born in Bethlehem. And what did they do in their difficult journey? They made it. Why? Because God fulfills his promise. Look at the second promise. It's the house of David. We've gone 700 years in the past. We now go 1,000 years in the past before Jesus. That Joseph was from the house and the lineage, look at that at verse 4, of David. David, the young boy that we have watched on Sunday mornings grow up to the mighty king. David, the one who sits on Israel's throne, who is a king like none other. But do you remember the promise that God made David in 2 Samuel 7, 1,000 years before Jesus was born? David, you will have a son who will sit on the throne. David, you will have a son, and your house and your kingdom and your throne will be established forever. Do you see what God's doing in this difficulty? He's fulfilling his promises. Do you see what God's doing? Even though it's been centuries since they've been made, he's fulfilling his promises. And in that great truth of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. It's Jesus. You find in the text in verse 32 that he'll be given the throne of his father, who? David. You find in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 that he will save his people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, that the quote from Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and he shall be called, or you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Mary, verse 19 of chapter 2, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Jesus said something to you and I when it came to this meal. He said, do this often in what? Remembrance of me. We get to have a special little moment, just like Mary had these memories that nobody else had, just like Mary could stand at the foot of the cross and remember the first breath of Jesus, how she could compare in her mind his cry of agony, it is finished, with the first baby cry of his first breath of air on earth. We come here. We open up the treasure chest and we make all of these wonderful connections. We come and do we not come to God's table and pull out the memory that we treasure of God's grace? Does the cross not declare as Jesus hangs and Jesus dies that God has been so gracious to you and I? That I had a debt I could not pay. And he paid a debt he did not owe. That's his loving kindness. We come to this table and we look at Jesus and we realize, wow, I get what Mary got in that moment. The grace of God. We hear the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 through 9. He says, but God was, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not that of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We come to the table, and as the covers come off and the cracker is exposed and the juice is exposed, we take that memory of God's grace and go, I once was dead in my sin, but I'm now alive in Christ because Christ graciously died for me. That I can say, like it was said of Mary, I found his favor. I did not earn it. I did not deserve it. Matter of fact, if I think back on my life and all that I have done, I really am dead. I am awful. I am horrible. But the cross says, his grace abounds towards you. You're forgiven. Wait a minute, though, as we continue and we come, we have that moment. Ponder in your heart the work of God. What was it that Jesus declared from the cross? What was that last wonderful statement? It is what? Finished. Do we not get to have that moment of Mary where we get so close to Christ and there we see that finished work? He's pierced, he's broken, he's bruised, he's crushed. He breathes his last, Hanging there, he dies. But what does he do in his death? He finishes the work. He finishes the payment. The wrath of God is satisfied. Do you remember what it said of Mary? How can this be? And it said the Holy Spirit would come upon her. That the Most High would overshadow her. We come to this table, and do you see how real and how close Jesus comes to us? Do you see how wonderful as we ponder? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Mary, the Holy Spirit came over her, and here we sit today because of God's work, and we are marked and sealed by His Spirit, filled with His Spirit. His Spirit is a guarantee that He will complete His work. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." Come to the memory, look at the chest. He's beaten, he's broken. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. The final little moment, see how real it becomes for you and I. Mary ponders the grace of God, the work of God, and the promise of God. Do we not see the grace of God? Do we not see the work of God? But guess what? We also see the promise of God this evening. Jesus, in that last meal, what did he do? He took that cup, he gave thanks for it, and what did he say of that cup? It's his blood shed for us. The shedding of that blood represents a new covenant that he makes with us. And the writer of Hebrews said this, listen to this, "We have God's promises for you and I. Ponder these things," Hebrews 8, 6, "but now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." You hold that cup, you know what you can ponder? You can have your Mary moment, that you hold in your hand the very promises of Jesus that are better. The promises of Jesus that the writer of Hebrew quotes from Jeremiah in Hebrews 8, 8 through 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when they took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them, says the Lord, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their heart. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." As you sit in here this evening, will you have your Mary moment and treasure up and ponder in your heart the sweet reality we partake of tonight? That because Christ came, died, and rose again, I can have God's favor. I know God's grace. I know God's work. I was once dead in my sins, but I'm made alive in Christ. I know God's promises. God promised to bear my guilt and shame. God promised to forgive my sins. God promised to do His work in my heart, in my life. God promised to give me a new heart and make me a new creation. And we have our moment like Mary where we ponder these things. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you so much for this Christmas season and this little glimpse into the mind and the memory chest of Mary. I thank you, Lord, that we got to see some of the treasured memories that we have as believers. Thank you, Lord, that we got to pull out the reminder of your grace, and we even do that now. That we have the reminder of your work and a reminder of your promises. Father, as we hand out these elements, may we pause and may we, Lord, focus our mind and our attention upon you and know that in the cracker, the bread that is passed out, it is a reminder of Christ's body that was broken, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that by his stripes we are healed, that, Lord, he was crushed for our sins. Father, may we be reminded of your grace, that we have favor with you because your Son died in our place. Father, as we hold the elements, may we be reminded of the work of God, that it was Christ who proclaimed, "It is finished." That it was Christ who went to the cross, that Christ lived the perfect life that I could not, and he died in my place, that he substituted himself, taking punishment of my sin, that I might be forgiven. That, Lord, I'd hold the memory and reminder that it is by grace that I am saved, that it is the work of Christ and Christ's work alone, that I cannot earn it, that I do not deserve it, but you've accomplished it and given it. And your promises, Lord, we do this often in remembrance of you. We want to remember not only what Christ has done in dying on the cross and rising from the dead, but, Lord, we do it also in the promise that we will dine with you for all of eternity. That Christ is coming, and he's coming quickly. That Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And that he's returning to take us where he is. And, Lord, I pray that as we partake of this, we'd be reminded of your promises, that you will remember our sin no more, that you will be our God and we will be your people, that you will put your law upon our hearts and our minds, and that you, Lord, are coming quickly for us. I pray, Lord, that we would ponder those things. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I just want it to be known that if maybe you've heard of what God has done in Christ, you've heard of his grace, you've heard of his work, and you've heard of his promises, and you're not right with the Lord, you're not a follower of Jesus, and tonight you want to be able to partake in communion, partake in a family meal with a clear conscience, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that God's grace abounds towards you, that his work is accomplished, forgiveness and salvation in your life. And his promises of yes and amen, that he will forgive your sins, that he will be your God, and that you will one day be with him. If you want that, you need to surrender to Christ. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're not right with the Lord, if you need to get right with him, you need forgiveness and salvation in Christ, and you want to put your faith and trust in him, will you just raise your hand? Anybody in this moment, before we pass out these elements and partake as a family, you're not right with the Lord and you need to get right, just lift your hand up. I want to pray with you and help you in a relationship with the Lord. Father, we ask now as we partake that you would be honored, that our mind and our memories would be upon Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.